Well, thank you so very much, Brother Chris, and for the ladies' quartet as well. I've noticed we've had good music all day, and that is a good part and a big part of what we ought to be doing every time. Amen. Thank you for doing it. Betty and I have enjoyed being with you today. We had a good time at lunch with the Sheltons, and a long nap in the afternoon, which is a part of the sanctified life, right? Amen. Sunday afternoon nap. Good, good. I can see you're a good Baptist church. That's good. And I don't know why it is, but now, although this little vacation that Betty and I have had taken off the last 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I have felt compelled to nap every afternoon and slept like a baby all night. But now tomorrow, she and I will fly back to Nashville, and I have to get back in the groove and be back at the office and be back at work, and so no naps, no naps. And so I enjoy it while I can. But Sunday afternoons, it's just a part of, well, it's just a part. And we've enjoyed being here with you so very much and are thankful for what you're doing here. I think I may have told you when I was here before, but when I was just a lad, I grew up in Western Kentucky, and in fact, Betty and I both did. And my first 10 years or so of my life was had a lot of sickness. In fact, had some times, especially in my first year of life, where I came very close to not making it. And when I was 11 or so years of age, been having pneumonia every winter and just related items, and the doctor said to my dad, he said, "You either take that boy to a warmer climate for a while or he's not going to make it." Well, Dad had a farm, and he had a herd of white-faced cattle, and he had tractors and all the things that go with it, and he sold it all. I mean, every last bit of it. And we bought a 28-foot, what they called a house trailer in those days. It was a mobile unit you could pull behind the car, that you could live in when you got here. And we came to a little trailer court over in Largo, across the bay. And in fact, some of you know where that depot is over there on the railroad where they pack fruit and stuff. The old depot's still there. The trailer court's gone now. But we pulled our little trailer in there. Lived for a number of months, and went to Clearwater Junior High School while I was here, and got my health back. And so I've always kind of had a soft spot in my heart for, especially for Pinellas County. I have to be honest to tell you, I kind of like Largo Clearwater because of the time we spent over there. But I was reminding Betty yesterday when she and I drove over to Clearwater yesterday midday, that while we were here, we used to come over to Tampa and go down on the bay there where the banana boats came in from South America. And in those days, I don't know what they do now, but in those days, the ripe bananas, you could buy them right on the dock because they can't ship them, you know, if they're already ripe when they get here. And we would buy a stalk. You know what a stalk of bananas is? I mean, it's... Get it right here. I mean, it's this big, and it's this big around. You could buy a stalk of bananas for a dollar. And Daddy'd buy those bananas. We didn't have a whole lot else, but boy, did we have bananas. Probably the reason I got well. As soon as we'd run out of ripe bananas, we'd come right across the Courtney Campbell Causeway and go down that port and get another stalk of bananas. And I mean, we were living in high cotton, I'm telling you. And so I have some fond memories of this general neighborhood. And always, in fact, Betty and I have spent a number of vacations here in this area over the years, just coming in, spending a few days, having a good time. It's always my joy and delight to come and be with you and be with my dear friend, and I'm grateful that you've been so kind to us today. And let me say just a word. Pastor mentioned, too, we gave you copies of The Sword of the Lord this morning. If I could talk you into one thing, it would be to signing up to get the sword coming to your mailbox. I promise you, we will do good things for you if you will get the sword coming to your mailbox. Not only for yourself and your family, but you may have family members that are not, you know, some of them may not be doing so well. They may need some influence. And you can sign them up, and we'll send it to them every 2 weeks, and they won't even know that you did it. If they don't like it, they'll be mad at me, not you. And you say, well, they might get mad at you. They'll have to get in line. There's already a line forming. No, I'm kidding. But you can do that. You can send it to family and friends and whomever else that you might choose to send it to that you think would be a help and a blessing. And remember the deal that I mentioned this morning, the Christmas New Year's special. We're going to run for 60 days during December, January. But I'm going ahead and offering it to you while I'm here. $12 for the first one. But if you sign up another person or yourself for a second year, you may do both years for $20, and you can add a third one for another $5. So get 3 years, either to yourself or to 3 separate addresses, however you want to do it, for $25. And that, I'm not even sure that'll pay the postage to get it to you. But you say, well, how do you do that? We raise the money. We raise money. Every dime that's made on the books back there, I do not get one dime on those books, including the books that I've written. Never taken one nickel, not even one penny of royalty off of any of those books or tapes or anything that we've done. But the sword gets every bit of that. And we plow every nickel that's made off of the books back into getting the newspaper produced and at affordable rates so you can get it at these kind of prices. So just want you to know what we're doing and making every effort to have an impact on the world. And we do send the sword to about 150 some countries every issue. I was visiting with this brother back here who graduated from Landmark Baptist College. I preached over there this week, and they have a number of international students from a variety. Maybe, I think they told me about 10 different countries now representing the student body. And any number of them, and I mean a number of them, came up to me and shook my hand when I was there, and they said, oh, I know all about you, because in India and in Africa and other places, they get the sword. They get it. And we thank the Lord for the privilege we have to do that. In fact, while we were in Orlando, one of the men in the church there at Tabernacle Baptist, I mentioned in talking about the sword, I mentioned that we also ship it into hundreds of prisons around America. And one of the men came up to me and he told me, he's very active in the church there now, got his life straightened out, but he said, I spent 7 years in a Florida prison. And he said, during that 7 years, he said, I survived on the sword of the Lord. And told, you know, how the Lord had used it so much to help him to get through that time when he was incarcerated. And we're grateful for that. Stories like that all over the place. So I hope you'll sign up, and we'll get you get it coming to you right away. And then, of course, the books, $5 a piece on the books. And a lot of children's books back there. One of the commitments that we brought to the sword when we came on board 14 and a half years ago was to produce things for children and teenagers that would help families in the rearing of their children. And there's a lot of good things on the table back there for children and for teenagers. Now, would you remember to pray for us? If you would, I would appreciate it. Betty would appreciate it. Our family would. Our workers at the sword would appreciate it. We're going home tomorrow, the Lord willing. And, of course, this week is Thanksgiving week. And we'll take Thanksgiving Day and have some time with our family. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm scheduled to be at a church near Birmingham in Alabama. It's about 3 hours to the south of us, and I'll drive down there and preach 3 times and turn around and drive back. And later that week, Tuesday and Wednesday, actually, I go to Corpus Christi, Texas for 2 nights back home. The following weekend, I'm scheduled to be in Dover, Delaware for a big day that the Capital Baptist Church has in their capital city in the small wonder state of Delaware. and come back home on Monday. And then later that week, I go over to North Carolina to Ambassador Baptist College for 2 days. Come back home on a Friday that week. And that weekend, I drive up to Jacksonville, Indiana, which is about 5 hours to the north of us. Come back home that trip. I will drive back home on Sunday night after church, arrive home in the wee hours of the morning, because Betty and I have company coming on the Monday of the 14th. And one more, let's see, the third Sunday of December, I'm scheduled to be in Macon, Georgia. And the fourth Sunday I have open right now, but I've got a guy that I think wants it, and I'm going to give it to him. So, now, somebody said to me a while ago, they said, boy, your schedule, you know, they've been reading the sword, I guess. And I said, well, you know, just as soon as I can get it done, I'm going to go full time with this thing. I really am. I'm just going to quit messing around, and we're going to do it full time. And just having a good time, and we thank the Lord for your friendship. I want to read one verse tonight from Acts chapter 1 as the text for the message. And then the body of the message, much of it will come from John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16. And you'll see in just a moment where that I'm headed with this. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Familiar verse. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, let me get it right, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you'll notice at the beginning of that verse, it says, you shall receive power. And that power comes to us, the verse says, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon us. Right. So I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that means in your life. Now, when I talk about the Holy Spirit and the ministry that He has to us and for us, I need to say right at the outset that there are an awful lot of people, I mean an enormous amount of people, who mess up the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, who mess up the whole issue about the Holy Spirit. Just for example, I hear people say, well, God told me to do thus and so. Now, interestingly enough, about, I'm going to say 95, 96, 97, 98% of the time that I've heard somebody say, God told me to do thus. What they tell me that God told them is exactly contradictory to what He has already told us in the Bible. I mean, things like, God told me to leave my wife and marry this woman. Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I think it would pass unanimously if I said, how many of you know that God didn't tell a guy to leave this woman, marry this woman, divorce this woman? God didn't do that. And other such things as that. God told me to do that. No, He didn't. You say, well, but I'm telling you He told me. No, what I'm saying is, you went home after church and you ate too much of that chili with jalapenos in it at 9:30, and what you had happen to you about 2 o'clock in the morning was not from God. Some people mess it up. There are other people who they mess up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They say to me, they say, oh, you know, I got the Holy Spirit now. And what they mean is, I got saved here, but a few days, a few weeks, a few months later, over here, I got the Holy Spirit. Mm-mm. Romans chapter 8 says, that's in the Bible, Romans 8. Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That word none means like zero. Nada. Truth is, if you got saved here, you got the Holy Spirit here. If you didn't get the Holy Spirit till here, you didn't get saved until here. Because getting saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you when you do get saved. So this, I got the Holy Spirit now. No, that's messing it up. Another little version of that. Some folks will say, you know, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now watch it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit, by the way, 1 Corinthians 12 was written to a church in Corinth that was not doing right. They were not a spiritual crowd. They were a very carnal crowd with an abundance of sin in their midst, in the church, that they were not dealing with. And yet the Apostle Paul said to them, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So even those carnal Corinthians were baptized by the Holy Ghost. You say, what does that mean? It means that they had been placed into the family of God, placed into the body of Christ. They are Christians. So we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And he places us into the family of God. And you say, but I have this evidence of speaking with tongues. Now, hang on a minute again. Acts chapter 2 is the very definitive statement and chapter in the Bible about tongues. And tongues in the second chapter of Acts were languages. Real, known human languages, not unknown tongues. In fact, 17 different nations are mentioned there as present, and all of them heard the wonderful works of God as these tongues speakers spoke in tongues. So what are they doing? They're speaking real languages that they had not studied. These disciples in Acts chapter 2 were the Galileans. They were not PhDs from the universities. Galileans, fishermen, etc. Well, how did they speak those languages? God supernaturally gifted them to speak those languages. And the word in the New Testament is glossa, which is the word tongues, is glossa, meaning languages. And just so that we'll be sure to get it right, a couple of verses down from that, where it says, and how we hear every man speak in his own tongue, the word is dialecto. Dialect. So we're talking about real languages here. Now, you say, well, oh, I know somebody who got a gift like that and could. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 says, tongues shall cease. That means come to a halt. The deaf folks say, an end, a stop, complete. Now, you say, well, yeah, they did for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then about 1901, the Pentecostal movement kicked in America. You say, oh, I know somebody who has a gift of speaking a language. You know, I've done a bunch of research in this area. In fact, I wrote a thesis for a graduate degree on this subject. And I went to the Melody Land Christian bookstore in Anaheim, California, which is a big charismatic bookstore, and I bought 300 books written by their authors. And I've got them all, got them on my shelves to this day. And I researched through their own writings. Now, what I discovered was that in those circles, they send missionaries, Pentecostal and charismatic missionaries, they send them to places where that English is not the language, where they, you know, their tongues don't work. What they have to do, the Pentecostal and charismatic missionaries in Japan and other places, they sit in the language schools right alongside the Baptist missionaries to learn the language. Because the gibberish that they speak is only gibberish. You say, well, I heard somebody tell this story. Listen, all those stories that I've heard, we've chased them down and tried to chase them down, and none of them happened in Tampa. They all happened in Orlando or in Daytona or in Miami or in San Juan, Puerto Rico, or across the ocean somewhere. And when you get there to check it out, well, we heard about it and it came from Italy or someplace. You can never pin it down. So I'm just saying folks mess it up. Now, the second thing to be considered here, some folks don't mess it up, but they pass it up. And that's not right either. There is a doctrine in the Bible about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5 says that you and I should be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And let me just pause right there and kick that around a little bit. We're not to be wine drinkers and beer drinkers and vodka drinkers and whiskey drinkers, etc. I'm amazed at how many Christians there are in our day who are advocating, you know, just as long as you don't get drunk. Well, in the Bible that I read, God tells us right up front, I don't have to go check it out and test it out. I just read the Bible and I learn I'm not supposed to drink that stuff. Right. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, that verse says, but be filled with the Spirit. Right. And you and I need that filling. Amen. And we can have that filling and we can have that filling and we can have that filling again. And what the verse says, the text that I gave you, that text says, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right. And when you read all of these things in the Bible about in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, the Holy Spirit is within you. Amen. He comes to reside within you. But we learn also, and we'll read a verse or two here in a minute that'll show you that, He also comes alongside of us. The Paraclete, the Parakletos in John's Gospel. The companion comes alongside of us to walk with us. So he's within us, he's alongside us, and Acts 1:8 says that he also comes upon us. And when he comes upon us in that filling, there's power with that. And so you and I need the filling. In our weakness, we need to be filled. Even in our finest hour, we need to be filled. In our zeal, we need to be filled. In our faithful walk, we need to be filled. In our obedience, we need to be filled. Now, whenever I get to John's Gospel, I learn that the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. You can find that in John chapter 14 and verse number 26, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that verse says, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is the divine educator. He is the illuminator. He is the one who amplifies truth for us. Sometimes I'm reading through the Bible and there's something I said, ooh, I don't know, I can't figure that out, I don't understand that. Or pastor's up here preaching away, and I say, whoo, boy, he's got that, and he understands that, but he ran that by me, and I don't think I understand it. And so I walk away and say, you know, I didn't understand all that. But I go back and I read my Bible some more, and I come back and I listen to him preach some more. And one Wednesday night or one Sunday morning or one Sunday night, just sitting here, all at once the light comes on. And all of the dots are connected. And I see it, I see it. I mean, folks say to me, I just don't understand that once saved, always things that you folks are always talking about all the time. I have people say that to me all the time. Once saved, always saved. I just don't get that. Don't understand that. Read the book. Get under the preaching. Hear the Word of God. You'll get it. You'll get it. The Holy Spirit of God will educate you and illuminate you, and you'll get it one day. You'll catch it. I mean, you and I can pass out facts all day long. I mean, we can talk about the things that are in the book all day long. But I mean, we can disseminate the information. We can get up and proclaim the truth. But it's really the Holy Spirit of God who educates us and illuminates us and gets it in our hearts so that we get hold of it. Not only that, but John chapter 14 seems to indicate to me that the Holy Spirit not only is our teacher, but he is the guardian of the truth. A couple of three times here it says he is the Spirit of truth. Remember Jesus said in that verse I gave you this morning, I am the way, the truth. And so the Holy Spirit acts like the protector of the flame in the sense that he is guarding the body of truth, and he is keeping the body of truth clean, and he's keeping it pure, and he's fighting back the germs and the contamination and whatever else. It's the reason we got so many good things in this book that'll guide us and steer us and direct us so that we'll stay out of the theological trash pile and we'll stay on track and say the things and believe the things and teach the things that we ought to be engaged in. John 14 also indicates that the Holy Spirit abides with us continually. Just a little passing word here that reminds us of how secure we are in Christ. In verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, Jesus said, he shall give you another comforter. That's the already been identified as the Holy Spirit. Notice it says that he may abide with you forever. Forever. You get that? Forever. Not just once, not just now and again, but forever. So when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and he doesn't move out. He is right there to stay. And not only that, but this next chapter, chapter 15, tells us that when the Holy Spirit fills us, he talks incessantly about Jesus. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me. Look at this. He, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me, Jesus. So what does the Holy Spirit do when he's in charge? What does he do? He talks about Jesus. He makes a big to-do about Jesus. I mean, he waves the flag for the Savior all the time. Look at chapter 16 and verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And look at this. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14 says, he, Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus. So three verses there tell us that the Holy Spirit talks incessantly about Jesus. There is a church in our city, in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Our city's 105,000 people, Murfreesboro, sits on the southern rim of Nashville. We're 30 minutes from the Nashville airport. There's a church in our city. It's about, I'm going to say, 12 or 15 blocks from where Betty and I live. And the mornings that I'm in town, I pass it every morning going to the office. The afternoons coming back, I pass it every afternoon going back. They have a big sign out in the front yard that they've had out there for several months. I'm talking about a sign that, it's probably 4 feet this way and probably 10 or 12 feet this way. It's got three words on it. It says, Welcome, Holy Spirit. Betty will tell you, almost every time I pass there, I grunt, I groan, and I have said, If the Holy Spirit ever does show up at that church, the first thing he will do is order that the sign be taken down. Because when he does business, he doesn't promote himself, he promotes Jesus. Every time. He shall testify of me. Now, he talks incessantly about Jesus. And notice in chapter 16, it says that he's going to create some discomfort over some issues. Now, I know we live in a feel-good generation. We live in that generation. I mean, we like to turn the TV on for all those smoothie preachers that makes us feel good even when we don't feel good, you know. But that's not what happens when the Holy Spirit is driving things. Verse 8 of chapter 16 says, When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Do you get that word? Sin. It does not say he will reprove the world of their mistakes. It's of sin. You know, child goes to school, steals somebody's lunch. Oh, you can't say to him these days in this politically correct environment, you can't get in his face and say, son, you stole that lunch. and that makes you a thief. You can't do that. You work at the schools, you'll be up before some committee or something for talking like that. I mean, you nail it like that and tell that little guy or little gal that stole the lunch that they stole something or that they lied. Why, you're liable to warp their little personality. Personally, I think there is something that probably ought to be warped if they do that. But when the Holy Spirit deals with stuff, He nails it for what it is. You know, we've developed a whole new vocabulary. You know, well, it's not adultery anymore. It's a casual affair. Uh-uh. No. Big A, scarlet A. Not a casual affair. Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Well, you know, when I come to hear you preach, Pastor Shelton, I sometimes just feel really, really bad. Hey, we're going to take you down and get you feeling bad so you can feel good at some point. Amen. You know, get you to clean out the lint trap and all this kind of stuff so that we get some stuff flowing like it ought to. Betty and I are staying in the Holiday Inn Express over here, about 6 miles from here. We stayed in the Holiday Inn Express over in Orlando, and I stay in them a lot. You go to any Holiday Inn in America, go to any hotel in America, what do? They provide a bar of soap for you. They provide a little deal about that big of shampoo and hand cream and... a number of things like that. Oh, mouthwash? Yeah. Go to any Holiday Inn in America, and they don't have mouthwash anymore. It's called Freshen. In letters that big, Freshen it's called. The hand cream, it's not called hand lotion anymore. It's called Soften. They got a little bottle for shampoo. It's called Wash. They got another little bottle looks just like it. It's called Scrub, liquid soap, and it's called Scrub. Over in Orlando, I didn't figure out which was which, and I used the Scrub in washing my hair, and it scrubbed everything. I mean, my hair was pointed in 29 different directions. And the actual bar of soap, they don't call it soap, it's called cleanse. Cleanse. I'm not making this up. Come by over to the hotel, I'll give you some right out of our room. It's got all of it on it. Now, that's the way we like to do it. We like to say that sweet is sour and sour is sweet and all this kind of stuff. But when the Holy Spirit, hey, it's why some people walk in the door here and walk out. Because we read out of a book that hasn't been tampered with. It's not the latest revision and so on and so forth. We read out of a book that is the Word of God, and the preacher gets up and spells it out and calls it like it is, and sure enough, oh, it does create some discomfort. And the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and of righteousness. He makes it clear as day what right is. And you know, right has gone missing a lot of places. Somebody will walk in these doors before the week's out, saying, Pastor, we really think you and your folks ought to change and do this. And they're gonna wiggle around through the crowd, getting other folks stirred up about it. And the pastor is saying, no. Right. No. Well, who is he? Well, he's the pastor, amen. You know? And he ought to guard the pulpit, and he ought to guard the place about what does and what doesn't go. And right ought to be done, and we ought, I mean, we're whatever the polls are and the trends are and whatever the culture likes, it's not the deal with us. Right. No. We need to be letting the culture know what the Creator has in mind. Amen. instead of advising the Creator on what the culture wants. Now, the Holy Spirit creates discomfort over certain issues, no question about it. And all of this He does to empower us so that we may witness for Him. You receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what are you going to do? Well, the verse says very clearly, and you shall be witnesses. Doesn't say, and then you can pray about whether you want to be a witness or not. Doesn't say that. It says, and you shall be. So if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, He will make a witness out of you. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 4:19 when He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If I follow, I fish. If I'm not fishing, I'm not following. So what happens here when we have the filling of the Holy Spirit? Does it mean that we're going to be successful in everything we touch? It does mean that the things we do are going to have some oomph to them that they did not have before. Not everybody that I witness to jumps up and down and says, oh boy, and signs on. I was up in Michigan a few weeks ago, checked into a hotel that I stay in one night in that hotel every year, have for the last dozen years or so. And this year there was a lady checking me in, and I reached in my pocket. She was getting ready to hand me my key, and I got a gospel piece to hand to her, and I did hand it to her. And as soon as she saw it, she turned around kind of like this. She held it back right. I mean, I'm standing right across the counter from her. She held it back over the wastebasket like this and just dropped it and let it fall in the wastebasket. And she turned around to me and she said, and have a good day, sir. And I said, oh, I am going to have a good day. And probably a better tomorrow and an absolutely fantastic forever. And as I walked away from her, now if she walked in here right now, I would not recognize her face. But every little bit I think about her, and as I walked away from her, I pray, dear God, even after somebody empties the wastebasket, I pray every time she looks at that wastebasket, it'll burn a hole in her heart. You say, what are you doing? I don't have to lean over the counter and say to her, dear lady, I don't have to stand over the counter and pontificate and do whatever. No, I can just walk away. I've already given her something, and the Spirit of God's already beginning to witness to her. And when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God long after we're off the scene, listen, I'm praying somebody else will walk in that place and hand her something. And when I go back next August and walk in, I'm praying she will be behind the counter, because I'm going to walk in again. And when she hands me my key, I'm going to say, hey, I got something I'd like to give you. It's got some wonderful news in it for you. And if she turns around and drops it again, I'm probably going to say to her, I say, are you still up to that? It's been a whole year, and you're still dropping stuff like that in the waste. I mean, I'm going to, you know. Now, you say, what's the deal here? I tell you, one of these days, I'll be up in Michigan someplace. I may be in that part of town, in Detroit. I may be somewhere else. But I tell you, I'll be somewhere, and there'll be a lady walking to me, and she'll say, do you remember me? And I'm going to say, no, I don't think I do. And she'll say, you were in that motel in Canton. You were in that motel, and you brought it in, and I dropped that track, and every time I looked at that wastebasket, every time I looked at it, it just burned a hole in my heart. I know it. It's coming. You say, how do you know? Why do you expect things like that? Because we've seen it happen a bunch of times. Bunch of times. And see, the thing that's the big deal here, it's not up to me to get so good at what I do. A lot of Christians say, well, I would witness to folks, but I don't think I'm good at it. Forget about getting good at it. Prepare yourself as best you can. Everything that is offered through the church here, take it, learn. I mean, take the class 29 times. Take it and retake it. And I'm serious about that. But forget about how good you are or how good you're not. And just do what you need to do. Fill up your pocket. You ladies, you got room in that purse for tracks. You got a claw hammer in there. You got a chainsaw. I mean, you got everything. You got room for tracks. And you say, well, it just scares me to hand them to somebody. Then drop them as you walk into McDonald's. Drop them on the floor. Set them in the restroom. I mean, do something with them. Get them out. And if you'll start just turning your light on. In fact, it's an interesting thing. You notice how when you turn the light on, the bugs run? This stuff hanging around close enough right now, hanging around close enough for you to bite you right now. I'm talking about in your life. You turn the light on and start talking about Jesus, some of those bugs will move down to the next house. The bugs will run. Just turn the light on. And not only that, but when you turn the light on, some things will come to the light. I've had folks just walk into my office, say, I need to get saved, and I heard you can get it here. You know? Say, how'd they know that? We had the light on. Young man, while I was still pastor in Maryland, young man showed up during the lunch hour. I was one of the first folks back from lunch that day. Receptionist asked him to sit down and wait. And when I walked in, she said, Pastor, there's a fellow here who would like to see you or somebody. I said, well, bring him up. She brought him up to my office. He came in. He said, I don't know whether you can help me or not. Always delights me to hear somebody say that because I know we can. And the fact that they think we may not be able to, I mean, it excites me. He said, I went across town. In fact, went to the First Presbyterian Church in our city. Got a big, beautiful new building. He said, I walked in over there a little while ago and told them I was in a mess and I needed help. And he said, the secretary over there said, we can't help you here. But she said, I got my kids in the school at Open Door across town. She said, they specialize in what you need and they can help you. Secretary of the Presbyterian Church sent him to me. Guess what? We helped him. A couple days later, he brought his live-in girlfriend and we helped her. And by the next day, they weren't living in together. He wound up going to, she came over. She's still a member of the church there. Now, how does all that stuff come about? It comes about whenever you and I just get in the business, turn the light on, and decide we're going to let the Holy Spirit fill us up and use us. I'd like for you to look at your life like looking at a house. Betty is a very neat person. Our house is a very neat house. Now, I've learned to like that. I wasn't that way when she married me, but I've learned to like it. And she'll tell you that I cooperate on that. She's a neat person, and she keeps the house neat. I told you, we got some company coming on the 14th of December. She's already been, she's changing light bulbs and different stuff. I mean, just anticipating the company coming. I said to her the other morning, we were headed out somewhere, and I said to her, she told me what all she was doing, putting everything, everything is in order already. And I kind of teasingly, I said to her, okay, what are you going to do next, clean the attic? I mean, like the visitors are going to go and look in the attic, you know. But I know she, the attic, I haven't stuck my head in that attic in 5 years, but the last time I checked, she's got everything hanging in place. I mean, there's a spot for everything. The attic is organized at our house. I hope you look at your life and realize that your life is like a house. There is an attic. There are closets. And there are rooms, and sometimes we shut a bunch of rooms off that we don't want the Spirit of God to get in. We've got things reserved for ourselves. What I'd like to ask you to do is open every closet. Leave the door ajar. Open the attic. Let the Holy Spirit have access to all of you. And when you do, He, by His presence, will sweep you clean. And He, by His presence, will leave the sweet aroma and the fragrance of the presence of Christ. It'll be there in you. You won't have to go around saying to anybody, oh, you know, I'm filled. You won't have to do that. We'll know it. Because you will radiate the fragrance of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit comes in, sweeps out all the trash, sweeps it clean, fills you up with the aroma of Christ. And what you do then, when you pass through, you leave that sweet aroma. Just your presence walking through leaves the sweet aroma of Christ. That's why anger will go out the tube and other disagreeable, difficult, carnal things. They'll just go away. They'll go away. And you will radiate the fragrance of Christ as you go. Don't leave any closet. Open the door. Let Him in. Thursday at midnight, Saturday at noon, Monday at breakfast, all of it. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. The verse says, but ye shall receive power. And that's like dynamite. Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's stand, we'll pray. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll pray here just in a moment. I would like for you to ask yourself, you got a closet somewhere you need to open up tonight and let the Holy Spirit fill it fresh with His presence. You got some room that you've had shut off and you've not surrendered it to the Lord as you should. Oh, I pray that in this altar tonight we'll get some victories. I pray that some things will come and that you'll yield yourself to allow the Holy Spirit of God to clean you and freshen you and anoint you and energize you with His blessed power. Father, I do pray now, do a work in these my brothers and sisters, and help us now, I pray, to have the fullness, the anointing, the power. And Lord, every time we give out a gospel tract, every time that we speak to somebody, Lord, put Your present power upon it and make it real, make it effective, make it fruitful, I pray. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Sing with us.